pray now that you would manifest your presence in this place and in our lives. May the same power that gave you victory over sin and death, the power that allowed you to walk out of the grave alive, may it be at work in our lives today to break free, to break us free from the chains that bind us. We need your resurrection power. Be at work in our lives. We turn our eyes to you for Jesus, believing that there is power in your name. We believe there is no other power in this universe. There is nowhere else to go. There is no other person to whom we may turn. There is help coming from nowhere else. There is no other God returning for us one day. You are the only one. So we look to you now. We ask that you would speak to us in power from your word. May your will be done in our lives today. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Okay, we're continuing our series of sermons in the book of Colossians. We've talked about how Christianity faced one of its most severe challenges in the ancient city of Colossae. False teachers were urging the people to move away from their Christian roots, to accept other religious ideas. There were many paths a person can follow, many options for how to live one's life, many gods one could worship, a variety of things. And Paul was calling the church at Colossae to hold on to Jesus Christ. And he emphasizes again and again the supremacy or the preeminence of Jesus Christ. And today, we'll look in the text, at starting in Colossians 2, about how Paul describes his concern for the church there. And he expresses a very personal struggle that he is going through on behalf of the Colossians. And the word that he's going to use in chapter 2, verse 1 for struggle is a vivid word. It's a Greek word, agon, and it's the word that we get our word, agony. Agony. So Paul is very vivid in his description. He is in agony over the situation that has arisen there in the church, and he appears to be fighting a very hard emotional and spiritual battle on behalf of his friends. So look with me, Colossians chapter 1, starting with verse 1. I want you to know how much I am struggling for you and for those at Laodicea and for all who have not met me personally. But my purpose is that they may be encouraged in heart and united in love, so that they may have the full riches of complete understanding, in order that they may know the mystery of God, namely Christ, in whom are hidden all the treasures of wisdom and knowledge. I tell you this so that no one may deceive you by fine-sounding arguments. For though I am absent from you in body, I am present with you in spirit and delight to see how orderly you are and how firm your faith in Christ is. So then, just as you received Christ Jesus as Lord, continue to live in him, rooted and built up in him, strengthened in the faith as you were taught, and overflowing with thankfulness. All right? Two things that I think are important that we see in the text today regarding Paul's concern for the church there in Colossae. The first thing I would tell you is that by or through his concern for the church, Paul hoped that the Colossians would know the fullness of Christ and find encouragement and unity together. And so this is kind of his main thing in mind. He wanted them to know the fullness of Christ and find encouragement and unity together. So Paul's purpose in his concern can be seen with three statements. He says flat out, my purpose is this. Later on he says, so that this could happen. And then he says, in order that this would happen. And all of these phrases express one hope that Paul has. And we're going to look at them as his purpose, his intermediate goal, and his ultimate goal. So these are the three things that Paul has in mind. So let's look at those. The first one, his purpose. The purpose of Paul's concern was that the Colossians might be encouraged in heart and united in love. He wanted them to be encouraged in heart and united in love. Here, one of the key words is that word heart. And it doesn't refer to that emotional center of a person's life the way we sometimes use it. Instead, this is a word that refers to the center of someone's personality, the source of all of my will, my thought, and my emotions. Therefore, to want someone to be encouraged in heart, it's a way of referring to an encouragement that touches the deepest part of our being, and it affects every aspect of who we are. My personality, who I am, is encouraged. My thought life is encouraged. My will or my wanter is encouraged. My emotions are encouraged. All that I am, all of who I am, is touched by this. And the fact that Paul uses plural language here indicates that this is not just an individual experience. All of the church was to experience this. All of them together were to be affected in this deep way. Who they are as people were to be touched by the Spirit of God. And then they were to be all bound together as one. He wanted them to experience this profound unity. Then we see Paul's intermediate goal. His intermediate goal for the Colossians was that they would have the full riches of complete understanding. And here the language is dense, hard to get at. But here I think Paul is saying that there are spiritual riches reserved for those who grow in their understanding or personal knowledge of Jesus Christ. Hello? That means that the work that you put in, the time that you invest to draw close to your Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, there's a payoff. And there, yeah, woo! And there's spiritual riches. Paul says there's treasure for those who pursue that kind of life. He wanted them to experience that. Then we see his ultimate goal. Paul's ultimate goal was for the Colossian church to know the mystery of God, Jesus Christ. He wanted them, above all things, to know Jesus Christ. And the language describes comprehensive knowledge, a complete personal knowledge of Jesus Christ. And Paul talks about how the hidden, the invisible God appeared to all of us in the man, Jesus Christ. And so we can ask the question, you know, what is God like, that invisible entity that's out there in the universe? The answer is Jesus Christ. That's what God is like. And Jesus reveals all of God to us that we need to know. So I think that Paul is saying that Christ is the one in whom is to be found all that one needs in order to understand spiritual reality and to lead a life pleasing to God. Jesus is the one that you need. He's the one that you're looking for. He's the one that you need to know and draw close to. The false teachers in the city of Colossae were focused on wisdom. You know, Paul focused on Jesus Christ. Christ is the wisdom. Therefore, they needed no other source of wisdom or knowledge. And their common commitment to Christ and to each other would allow the church to experience encouragement, unity in Christ. Encouragement and unity in their knowledge of Jesus Christ. And there was a man who was touring China on a bus. And the bus in front of them hit an ice patch and skidded off the road and tipped over on its side in a rice field. And the man quickly jumped off his bus, ran to the overturned bus, and jumped on top. The windows were shattered, and the people inside were obviously hurt. Now, the emergency door was facing upward. And so the man grabbed the handle of the emergency door and pulled and pulled and pulled, but the door would not open. No matter how hard he pulled, it wouldn't budge. And he figured it must have been damaged in the rollover somehow. And so by this time, he noticed that there were other people pulling people out of the windows of the bus. So the man jumped down and began joining the rescue effort in that way. Now, as soon as the man jumped down, a woman got up there, went to the emergency door, turned the handle, and opened it right up. And the man then realized why the door had not opened for him. He was standing on it. And no matter how hard he pulled, he could not leverage enough strength to lift his own weight. He had become the biggest obstacle or hindrance to the rescue effort. Now here's the thing. If my church, like the church in Colossae, is to experience unity and encouragement as we grow together in our knowledge of Jesus Christ, the question is, do I help or do I hinder that effort? Am I the hindrance to what God is trying to accomplish in my church? Regarding encouragement and unity and depth of knowledge in Jesus Christ. The question is, am I an encouragement to my church? And do I contribute to the unity of my church because of my growing personal knowledge of Jesus Christ? Am I facilitating the work of God here in this place? Or am I one of the obstacles hindering what God would accomplish in these people? The second thing that I think Paul says in the text is that he expresses both a theological and a personal reason for his concern for the Colossians. And so Paul in the text goes on to explain why he is so concerned about them. And in doing that, he has both a theological reason and a personal reason. Let's start with the theological reason. So, Paul does not want the Colossians to be deceived by fine-sounding theological arguments. He doesn't want them to be led astray by a fine-sounding theological argument. The real threat was that the people in the church would be led astray by someone who could make some kind of an argument and do it well. And it would sound right, but it would lead people astray. It might tempt them to really follow because it expressed what the people really wanted to be true. But deep down, it was not true. And Paul wanted them to be on guard about this. The church had to learn to see beyond fine-sounding language of the heretics to the empty arguments that they presented. And Paul wanted them to grow in their knowledge of Jesus Christ. The deeper and better their understanding of Christ, the better they would be able to perceive and stand against what might lead them astray. The more shallow or their information or understanding of Jesus Christ, the more likely they would not be able to perceive what would lead them astray. The antidote for false teaching is Jesus Christ, His supremacy and His exclusivity. That's going to be on the test. The supremacy and the exclusivity of Jesus Christ. You need to know that. You need to live that. All right, his personal concern. Paul's personal concern regarded his physical absence. Here, I think every parent will understand this. There comes a point where you're just not with your kids. What's going to happen to them? And that's a little bit of what Paul is feeling right here. He could not be with the church in person, but he felt a strong spiritual tie to them. He considered them to be his spiritual children. And because he was not with them in person, Paul could not fight the battle with the heretics on their behalf. He could write a letter and tell them, you need to think about this and this and this and this. But in the end, it would be up to them because he would not be there to refute the heresies for them. But he's encouraged about this. There's good news because he said that he delighted in the nature of their Christian commitment. He says that their faith was orderly and strong or firm. And this is military language. It's describing a military camp as being in order with all the defenses in place. So Paul is saying, you've done well up to this point, but they're going to come against you. And when they come, you need to be ready so that you will continue in Christ and not be led astray. In making specific application of these things to the Colossian church, Paul's primary concern was that they continue to grow in Christ. Everything hinges on this. They must continue to grow in Christ. They must continue as they began, looking to Christ alone for all of their spiritual needs. And this is a command. It's the first imperative in the whole book of Colossians. They must continue to grow in Christ. He says, as you have received Christ, continue in Christ. Their past experience with Jesus would shape their present and future experiences with Jesus. The strong impression from the text is that the people have embraced or grabbed hold of Jesus Christ, not simply a message about Christ, but the man himself. It's very personal. And Paul seems to be saying, do not be led away so that you would let go of the one you have taken hold of. That Jesus, that man, the person. Don't let him go. Hold on tight. The Colossians were to continue to be rooted, built up, and strengthened in their faith in Christ. And Paul uses two different word pictures to express how they were to grow in Christ. He says they are to be rooted and then they are to be built up in the faith. The idea of being rooted gives us the picture of roots going deep down into the soil of Christian truth, where you can draw nourishment from the Word and the Spirit of God. The idea of building has the idea of building on the foundation of the faith. The Colossians had a firm basis for their faith in Christ. They had built well upon it. They were strong in Christian truth. Paul wanted them to continue in that. They had had good teachers. Now they needed to continue in everything they had been taught. Then finally, Paul says that the Colossians were to be overflowing thankfulness. See, the Apostle Paul viewed thankfulness as a test for Christian health. Christians would be thankful for all of their blessings in Jesus Christ. Paul says it will overflow. They'll be so filled up, they couldn't keep the thankfulness inside. It would pour out of them so that it would be evident to all. A lack of gratitude reveals trouble within a Christian. A Christian who is not thankful, with gratitude, can lead to that person can experience a lack of contentment, and they begin to seek other things in their lives to fill that void or to scratch that itch. Those with gratitude for what God has done are not easy prey to anxiety and doubt. Those with gratitude for what God has done for them in Christ will not look for fulfillment elsewhere. And Paul says their gratitude will overflow and pour out of them. I wanted to tell you about this town in Minnesota called Nisswa. And if I'm pronouncing it wrong, too bad. It's known for its turtle races. Every Wednesday afternoon in the summer, the people of Nisswa, Minnesota, and the surrounding communities gather at a designated parking lot for turtle races. And I have video here for you to look at. That will say it better than I can. And I was not making this up. See, at the races on Wednesday in the summer, the vendors rent out turtles. Other vendors sell turtle products, probably not turtle soup or something like that, something else. And the fans gather early, placing their chairs and their blankets to get a best view of the race. In a recent contest, 435 turtles raced in 15 heats over a 6-foot course. The announcer calls the turtle holders to the mark. He gives them the go, and the crowd goes wild as the handlers release the turtles and scream at them. They jump up and down. They throw water at them. They wave furiously, trying to urge the racers to the finish line. The winners of those heats then race their turtles in the championship race. You need to know that the winning handler receives $5 and a turtle necklace. Now, yeah. It's an uncharacteristic frenzy of emotion for the normally reserved folks of northern Minnesota. It's all for turtles. Isn't that funny? And to think that some people get upset when Christians are too expressive in church on a Sunday morning. Isn't that odd? Something is off there. And I think what Paul is telling us is that we need to lay aside all of our pretensions and all of our pride and all of our navel gazing and set aside all of our dignity and be undignified in expressing our gratitude for all that God has done for us in Jesus Christ. And not just in this room, but in every part of our lives, so that it pours out of us and people will know there's something strange about those people. They're not jumping up and down and shouting and joyful over turtles, but over Jesus Christ, who has changed their lives. And when I'm growing in Christ, when I'm being deeply rooted and built up in the faith, I become aware of all that God has done for me in Christ. That makes me spontaneously grateful. Cries of thankfulness become the dominant characteristic of my prayer life, my time with God, my study of His Word, and so on. It's not drudgery. It's joy because of what God has done for me in Christ. The byproduct is joy. But I am joyful because I am thankful. I am thankful. So I'll close with this. Am I growing in Christ? Am I putting down deep roots in Christ, laying a foundation upon which to build my life? And is my life overflowing with thankfulness? And my friend, if you ask yourself these questions and you find that the answer is no, my question is, why not? Why not? What are you waiting for? What can you do today, right now, to deepen, strengthen, increase your knowledge and understanding of this one who gave himself for you, Jesus Christ? What can you do to send those roots down deep so that you can draw nourishment from the one who is supreme above all things? What can you do to lay that foundation well so that you'll have something upon which to build your life, so that your children can see what that looks like and they themselves will know how to build their life? And today, what can you do to lay aside all of your fears and anxieties, all of your pain and questions, and focus just for a moment on all that God has done for you already in Jesus Christ? Can that produce thankfulness and then joy in your life? How do you need to respond to the word of the Lord? Let's pray together. Lord, we ask that now your Spirit would move in mighty power and reveal to us the steps we can take in faith and obedience so that we might know Jesus intimately, deeper, so that we might send those roots down deep, so that we might build well a foundation upon which to build our lives. Remind us, revealed to us of all that you have done for us in Jesus Christ. And may our response be thankfulness and gratitude that would express itself in joy. And as you do these things within us, Lord, help us to avoid being a hindrance to your activity in the church. And instead, Lord, let us be a part of what will facilitate the presence and the power of Christ among us. And now, may your will be done in all of those gathered here. We pray this in Jesus' name.